what is going to happen to you when you die? Well, I think every one of us have asked that question at one time or another. I don't know whether to label this a popular question in view of the content, but I will say this, that the Bible teaches us what we need to know. There's no need in speculating. I suppose if you went around to the various churches and you were to ask them, well, what does your creed teach about this? Or what does your preacher have to say about what's going to happen to me when I die? And, of course, you're going to get just a vast array of answers and speculation that will come back. What I'm going to say right now is not to tell you that the Old Testament scriptures does not touch on death and supports the idea that life carries on after death, but it is to say this very, very important, wonderful thing about answering our question tonight. Where do we go for the answer? Well, we have to go to the gospel. We have to go to the New Testament. And there is a very real reason for that is revealed to us in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 10, when the wording is like this, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You go into a twilight room and you say, it is very, very difficult for me to feel my way around, and I really don't know what is in this room. And so you turn on a flashlight, and what does it do? Oh, it brings to light everything that you need to see. What has Jesus done? He has taught us about death, and he has brought life, and that very, very important word, immortality, to light through the gospel. There are so many wonderful things about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We really would not be able to list all of the wonders of the gospel of our Lord tonight. But what we do want to notice as a wonder of the gospel this evening is Jesus teaches us what is going to happen when we die. He teaches us about life, true life, and he teaches us about this very wonderful subject, immortality. He has brought those to light through the gospel. Where should we begin? Well, we should begin really at the very, very important part that applies to every one of us. Just as surely as you are alive right now. Are you all here? Are you all alive? All right, you say, yes, Gene, I'm listening. Now, just as surely as you are alive right now, unless the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ occurs first, you're going to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that very, very short verse where it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, after this, the judgment. All right, so death, what is it? Well, as far as the natural man is concerned, it is just as natural as life, as birth itself. It is appointed. This is something that has been determined from the time that Adam and Eve committed that transgression. And whereas we would be, terribly mistaken if we were to suppose that we would inherit the sin of Adam, but we do inherit its consequences. What are we? We are flesh and blood. And because we have imitated Adam as far as the physical life is concerned, so it is that God has appointed. This old world is not destined, it is not fitted to be our eternal dwelling place. It's temporary. And so it is appointed once for all, that all will die. Someone says, what happens? What causes death? How does that come about? We're thankful to medical science and to the doctors, how it is they keep coming up with new things, But in one sense of the word, it seems just as soon as they conquer one disease, another one springs up that we've never even heard of before. And we say, no matter what the doctors do, not only are they going to die, but all of us are going to die because that's God-appointed thing itself. What actually happens at death? Well, of course, we could talk about the Greek word as to what it means, but I think we all know what it means. And James 2 gives what I would say a practical definition of what occurs in death when he says that the spirit departs from the body. If you want to look there, just about the last verse of James chapter 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In this case, you remember I said the Old Testament is not completely silent. You might want to look back to Genesis, the 35th chapter and verse 18, where it talks about the death of Rachel. And there it says that as her spirit was departing, for she died. What are we composed of? Well, we're composed of the flesh, very obviously, but God has given us something that he never ever gave to the animal world. Indeed, he never ever gave to any other creature. When you read in the book of Genesis where God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, one of those likenesses of God that God has only given to man is an immortal spirit. That's what he gave you. That's why we say the spirit or the soul, as they're so often used interchangeably in Scripture. That's our most valuable possession. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. You remember how Solomon went into that very long experiment about what is good for man to do all the days of his life, and it covers 12 full chapters there in the book of Ecclesiastes. But we come to Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter, chapter 12, and verse 7. Notice what Solomon had revealed to him. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Well, that's what happens, isn't it? Here, the physical body dies. And we are well aware of the fact it turns back, the physical body, to just the dust of the earth. But notice the last part of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And the spirit... Now, that's what you have, isn't it? Here are two parts of man. What's going to happen when you die? Oh, that old physical body is going to decay. There is no doubt of that at all. But the spirit will return back to God who gave it. And that's the part of you that lives on. that lives on. Now, you really don't have to know a lot of verses of Scripture, though the New Testament itself does have a lot to say about what will happen to man when he dies. But just a few scriptures that we're going to try to cover tonight so that you can write them down and maybe be able to remember them whenever you're talking with your friends. And if they have mistaken ideas about death, if they say to you, well, you know, death is just the end of all things, well, then you'll be able to show them. Our Lord presented a lesson to his disciples that is recorded in Luke, the 16th chapter. And this is one of those passages that is so very, very important for us. I noticed that the writer of the query to me said, well, what Jesus is revealing here is something that would have occurred under the Old Testament. And that's so. But the thing that we need to understand, that while there were different commandments that the rich man and Lazarus were subject to, but that does not change anything about the makeup, about this man who is composed of body and he is composed of spirit. There are, I think, at least three things that the lesson, we call it a parable, but Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to teach you a parable here. There are three things that you can satisfactorily be assured of concerning this lesson. Number one, the spirit is immortal. You can't kill it. You can't kill it. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, this is a side verse, and I'll try not to add too many. But he said to the disciples, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Man cannot kill the soul because it's immortal. All right. And the rich man and Lazarus, that's what we learned. The spirit of man, the soul of man, is immortal. It lives on and on and on. The spirit of man after death is conscious. Conscious. There really, I understand, is not a great deal of difference in teaching between what Jehovah's Witnesses teach and what the Seventh-day Adventists teach about this. The Jehovah's Witness says, you don't have an immortal spirit. The spirit is the breath of life. And so when you breathe your last breath, you cease to exist. All right, that's their teaching. Seventh-day Adventists say, whenever a man dies, his spirit goes to sleep. They say, don't you know the Bible talks about death as a sleep? Well, it does. That's a good figure. What does the Bible teach? What does the rich man and Lazarus teach us? The soul is immortal. The soul is fully conscious. We will, this is the third thing, we will in death be either comforted or tormented. One of those two things. That makes this subject very, very important, doesn't it? All right, let's read a little bit, even though I know you remember. Verse 19, beginning, and we'll read through 26 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. What was carried? well, not the body, and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Three things to remember about what's going to happen when you die. Your spirit is immortal. It lives on. The spirit is fully conscious. It's not asleep. It does not cease to exist. And you will find yourself either comforted or tormented. Are you ready for the big question? The big question is why? Why? That's what my questioner wanted to know. Why, in view of the fact that the judgment day has not yet taken place, why was Lazarus comforted? And why was the rich man tormented? All right, well, let's see if we can come up with some Bible answers. Maybe that will help us, at least give us some kind of explanation. First of all, it was certainly the case with the rich man and Lazarus. It will be the case with us if the Lord Jesus has not yet come back, that though we have died, people are still alive here on earth. Now, what does that mean? How does that play out? Well, because people are still alive here on earth, there are two very, very important events that have not yet taken place. Jesus has not yet come. Jesus has not yet come. Second of all, Judgment Day has not yet come. All right, but you say, well, I'm not yet fully satisfied about this. Why are certain ones tormented, and why are certain ones comforted? Well, that has to do now with what you've been doing on earth. Do you know that? Christ didn't go into detail except to say here was a rich man and here was a poor man, and that stingy old rich man was so selfish he wouldn't even give that beggar Lazarus anything to eat. That's revealing his character. But do you know what your condition is going to be when you die? One of two. Either you're going to die as a righteous individual, or you're going to die as an unrighteous person. Death doesn't change your condition. Did you know that? Do you fear God? Are you keeping His commandments here on earth? Are you serving Him? If you are, hey, whenever you die, you're going to be like Lazarus. You're going to find yourself in Abram's bosom. That's just another descriptive word. Jesus said to the man that died on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Same idea. Paradise, Abram's bosom, comfort. All right. What if you're unrighteous? You're going to be tormented. You're still conscious. And boy, you remember what you did on earth. You remember how you ignored God. You remember how you denied Christ. You remember how you engaged in evil and immorality and thought all the time, I'm getting away with this. Now there's a third thing that enters into this. You say, is that really fair? And the answer is yes. Don't feel sorry for that rich man except to say how very foolish he was to not serve God in this life. Why is there a place of comfort for the righteous and a place where people are tormented? Why is that? The answer lies in the character of God. Who is God? What is God? God is righteous. God is just. Now we see that in every avenue of life played out here on earth. Criminals, what happened to them? Well, chances are they're going to go to prison. In some states, they're going to be punished with death. Is that right? Yes, yes. Not only does the Bible teach it's right, but we know that's right. When your child throws a temper tantrum, do you pat him on the head and say, never mind, sonny boy, here's a lollipop? I hope not. I hope not. As I said this morning, I hope you apply pressure to the seat of his pants. All right. Now, just as we recognize that there are rewards and punishments in this life, so it is that we have to recognize. Well, let's stop for just a minute. Never mind all of that. Do you think that the rich man and Lazarus should have been treated the same? Look at that selfish old man. Here's a fella that's starving. The only ones that paid any attention to him were the dogs. Do you really think, your sense of justice, do you really think that that rich man should have ended up in Abram's bosom where he was comforted the way Lazarus? Why, no. There's not a man that has any sense of right and wrong at all that would say that would be just. Justice, the righteousness of God, demands that when ungodly, unrighteous people die, that they're going to find themselves tormented. They're going to go over and over and over again their foolish, vain lives. Why didn't I serve God? I heard the gospel invitation. Why wasn't I baptized? Why wasn't I a faithful Christian? Why didn't I tell my friends and relatives about salvation? That's what the unrighteous man is going to do. He's going to be thinking about all of his life and all that he's done. And do you know what? He's tormented. He says, I fooled myself. I wasted my life. And the righteous individual, be a poor fella like Lazarus, the righteous individual, he will say, well, you know, I don't deserve the mercy of God, but thank you for it. And he's comforted. He's comforted. Well, we have to finish the lesson. There will be a day of resurrection. There will be a day of resurrection. I think you understand this word, resurrection. But it will take place at the coming of Jesus, along with Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 26. Now in your notes, add 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we find, beginning with verse 13, that the Thessalonians evidently were sorrowing over their brothers and sisters that had died. And so Paul says to these Christians, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Jesus and the angels are going to come back, but when he does, he's going to bring all of the souls of the righteous with him. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Mamas and daddies, those of you who lost little infants, do you know they're safe in the arms of Jesus? Do you know the Lord is going to bring them with him? What about your dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? May be family members, they may be others, but they did serve the Lord faithfully. Hey, they're going to come back again. And do you know what's going to happen? Their spirit and a resurrection body are going to be reunited. They're going to be raised. Now, not only do we have this passage, you ought to mark 1 Corinthians 15 because it is indeed the great resurrection chapter. The resurrection, of course, is based upon the fact that Jesus our Lord was raised from the dead. So in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." Yes, that old physical body, just exactly as Ecclesiastes said, it returns to the dust of the ground. Don't ask, what will the resurrection body be like? Because Paul says you're a fool. But he does go ahead to tell us it's an immortal body, and you read verses 50 onward in this chapter for yourself, and it will help you to understand a little bit more about the spirit and the resurrection body. Well, maybe, though, you will be like some people who read the scripture and say, "Well, but he is just talking about righteous people." And do you know what I think is going to happen to bad people? They just won't be resurrected. Oh, but Jesus, who brings life and immortality to light, he takes care of that too. So put down John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and this is the way that reads. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." What's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? He's not going to set up a kingdom here on earth. This marks the end, and we find good and bad righteous and unrighteous, they will all be raised at the very same hour. No 1,000 years separating them at all. All will be raised at the very same time. When that last trumpet shall sound, then all will be raised. Well, you know what follows now. Judgment Day. Judgment Day. How many people will be there? Everybody that has ever lived. Now you want to put down Matthew 25 and beginning with verse 31. Well, really right on through the end of the chapter. But this is the way the first few verses there read, beginning with Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Who's going to be at the judgment? You are. You are. I am. Every person, beginning with Adam and Eve, just right on along until this whole world comes to an end. There's going to be a final judgment. Death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them. The grave will give up the dead that are in them. The sea will give up the dead that are in them. Revelation 20. All right. Now, what's going to happen? God is going to judge you. Now, this judgment is not for God to scratch His head and to say, "What shall I do with this person?" This judgment is a pronouncement. It is to declare to you in words that you can understand why He is going to say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." And He will go ahead to explain, "Well, because you served me, because you helped your brethren." But then, verse 41, "Then shall He turn to those on His left hand and say, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Why? Unrighteous, disobedient, not helping fellow Christians, not concerned at all about the kingdom of God that they're to put first in their life. And then what happens? A final separation. Heaven and hell will begin. For how long? Fellow says, "I'm not scared. I'll burn a little bit, but it'll just be for a week." These, I'm at verse 46, "these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You can buy these words. You can trust these words. They're not the words, the creeds of men. It's not the think-so or the say-so of any preacher. It's the words of our Lord Jesus. It is the instruction of the Holy Spirit of God. Some people don't want to talk about death. Let me encourage you not only to talk about death, but to think about your death. Do you know who wise people are? They're people that are preparing to die. And do you know how they're preparing to die? They're living for Christ right now in this life. When are you going to die? You don't know. step out in the street tonight and you may be struck dead. We don't know. But we do know this, that when the Lord Jesus will come again, there's going to be this wonderful resurrection. Those that are in Abram's bosom will be there. Those that are tormented in Hades will be there. All of us will be there for that final pronouncement by God. What will it be for you and me?